38 through 44. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
So the sickest I've ever been, I was 19 years old and I was going to WT, go Buffs, the university just a little bit south of here. I was 19 years old and I had food poisoning while I lived in the dorms. And there is nothing that will make you pray like touching the floor of a community bathroom. And as I lay there, I remember being like, "God, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me." And I was talked to, maybe you've been sick enough where you know what I'm talking about. There's something about having a high fever. There's something about not feeling well. There's something about a stomach bug where you're like, "I'm never going to be okay again." And you really start to get right with the Lord. On a much more serious note, last April, I was up here, and it was right before we had our annual doggy show. And so, weirdly, I had my dogs with me at work. That's not a thing I usually do, but Boots and Beans were here, and we were talking to Doppler Dave, because we were going to do, like, a little thing on his good news of the week or something. And so I was, like, petting dogs outside. You know, life's really tough. And so, petting dogs, having a great time. And I get this phone call when it's over from my brother. And he called to tell me that my nephew, who was 3, he had just had his 3rd birthday, had cancer. He found out that day. Ooh, I can barely even say it now without crying. I'm going to be cool. It's okay. I'm going to shove it down. Don't worry. I'll cry about it again later. But when I got the phone call, I was completely immobilized. I couldn't do anything. I just sat there for a minute, and he was like, "Are you there?" And I was holding the phone, and I was like, like words didn't come. Sickness makes people desperate. For me, it made me walk my dogs through Wolflin and open mouth cry in public. I'm sure there's some really interesting Ring doorbell footage if you live anywhere in this neighborhood from about last April. People are like, "Why is that lady just sobbing and walking down the street?" And it's because sickness does that to people. Suffering does that to people. There's just this desperation and this need to get better and this need for everything to go back to normal. Everything needs to be okay. And sometimes we think that that's just our generation. That's just like, "Oh, we understand suffering." But the people in Bible times, they were probably fine. No, they were people too, and they were this desperate. They were that upset. They were probably open mouth crying about how sick they were, and they just wanted healing, and they were praying, and Jesus comes to their town. He starts healing everybody. It's a miracle. So they're like, "Oh my gosh, tell everybody, everybody who's sick, come on down." And so all these people gather around, and Jesus is healing their physical sickness. He's healing their spiritual sickness. They're seeing miracles, and all these people are all in. They're like, "I am on board. I am with you. I believe you're who you say you are." Even the demons that are coming out of these people say, "You're Jesus." Like, "I will follow you. You are God. I believe." And yet, he ends up moving on to the next town. And he says to them that it wasn't his main purpose to heal them. It wasn't his main purpose to fix their external circumstances. It wasn't his main purpose to make sure that they were comfortable. Many, many, many years before this, in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Daniel, if you want to go back and read like the legitimate story, but you guys are going to get the Abby Joe paraphrase version. So there's this king named Nebuchadnezzar, which is an insanely long name. King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's in Babylon. And so he creates this image of gold. It's unclear if it's like an image of him, which I would like to think it is, because that's pretty rad, actually, where he's like, he makes this image of gold. It's either him or it's like one of the gods he worships. It's not super clear in the Bible what the image of gold is of. But what is clear is that every time a trumpet sounds, he's like, guess what? Surprise. The whole kingdom is going to bow down and worship this image of gold because it's the best. And so anytime you hear the music, you have to bow down. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace because I'm King Nebuchadnezzar and I do what I want. And everybody's like, ooh, we're scared of that guy. We'll do it. And so every time the trumpet sounds, people bow down and they worship this idol, this image of gold. But there's three Jewish men who are like, we don't think we're going to do that. We believe that God is the God of the scriptures and that he's not that weird statue that you made of yourself or of, you know, whatever, and we're not doing it. And so the rumor starts to spread that these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not bowing down to this statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes and he finds them, and he's like, hey, maybe you haven't heard, you have to do that, or I'm going to throw you in a furnace. And they're like, no, we understand, we're just not doing it. And he's like, why? And he's like, because we worship the one true God, the Most High God, and we're not bound down to do that. And so these three guys, they know what they're doing. They stand their ground. And Nebuchadnezzar, who my friend Nate Miller, who's been doing our prayers and stuff for us today, he calls Nebuchadnezzar in the middle of the name. There's the word Chad. And so he calls him King Chad. And I actually really like that. So we're going to lean into that and call him King Chad because Nebuchadnezzar's insane. So anyway, King Chad is livid. He's like, you know what? Bind their hands, throw them in the furnace. We're done with these three guys. They're ridiculous. And so they bind their hands, they bind their feet with their cloaks, they throw them in the fiery furnace. And so the guards throw them in and everybody's like, yeah, victory. And then they look in there and they're like, what? Again, Abby prayer paraphrase version. I guess people probably don't say what in the Bible, but in my heart, that's how it went. And so these guys are in there and the guards are looking and they're like, hey, King Chad, there's like a fourth guy in there. And it really looks to us like he might be a son of the gods. And he's like, what? And he's like, and none of those guys are bound anymore. All their bindings fell off. There's like some crazy stuff happening in this furnace. You should come check it out. And Nebuchadnezzar comes over and he looks in there and he's like, well, goodness gracious, you three, come over here. And he calls their names. He's like, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the God Most High, come over here. I need to talk to you. And so they all step out of the fire and they're fine. And so this is not only written down by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was witnessed by governors and councilmen and guards and people that work high up in the government. This was witnessed by tons and tons of people. And they all get out. And King Nebuchadnezzar is like, how are you not burned up? And they were like, we worship the one true God and he protected us. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, you know what? Your God is the true God. We'll get rid of the image of gold. That I believe you now. I see what you're talking about. I'm not going to make people worship that anymore. In fact, I'm going to make them worship your God. And if they don't, I'm going to rip them limb from limb. It's like, King Chad, listen. That's an overcorrection. You need to like stop murdering everybody. I think it would really be better for all of Babylon if you could stop ripping people's arms off and throwing us in furnaces. But I like where you're coming from about making the adjustment to worshiping the one true God. I mean, you still kind of messed it up, but that it was closer. You're getting closer. And so these two stories, the one that Karen Johnson just read for us, where Jesus is going around in the book of Luke and he's healing people and he's casting out demons, it mimics this story from the Old Testament. New Testament Jesus does not prioritize healing people and casting out demons over sharing the gospel. Jesus came for God's glory, not for our comfort. This Old Testament story, God doesn't blow the fire out for those guys. It's still a fire. There's still a furnace. But he met them in it. He still had these three guys climb into the fire and get into that situation. He didn't save them from the entire situation. It is really easy as humans to fall into the pattern of thinking that if God doesn't fix this, If God doesn't heal me, if God doesn't heal my loved one, if God doesn't step in, then he doesn't love me. That's not true. God loves us incredibly, but he doesn't make furnaces disappear. In fact, Jesus says in the Bible, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He says that you're going to be persecuted in my name. In the New Testament, it says, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Not if you face trials of many kinds. Trials are coming. Everybody in this room has been through some really, really difficult situations. And I'm sure all of you prayed, not unlike me on the floor in Cross Hall at age 19, God, please rescue me from this. God, please, this isn't right. God, please, this isn't good. Jesus wants our good, but he doesn't want it instead of God's glory. Nobody wakes up hoping for hardship. Okay, none of us rolled out of bed this morning like, I really hope there's a trial I have to face. At least I haven't, and nobody that I've ever talked to has looked at life that way. It's really difficult to go through hardship. It's even more difficult when your children go through hardship and there's nothing you can do to help them. It's even more difficult when it's somebody you love. I think I said out loud to the people that I work with, if I could take my nephew's cancer, I would. I heard Anna Essler once say that if she could give up her hearing so Ayla could have it, she would. Many of us feel that way. It is so hard to watch hardship in the lives of those we love. Growing up, I was on a first name basis with the constable. Every 2 or 3 weeks-ish, he would usually be called out to our house to deal with some sort of domestic violence dispute. I witnessed a lot of things. I experienced a lot of things. Our house was, like, pretty familiar with the Carrollton Police Department. No one hopes that situation for anyone. In fact, that's not what God wanted for my family. Nobody wants that kind of hardship. But God stepped into the fire with me. Though those years were very dark and very difficult, I remained safe. And years later, I'm now able to visit with youth that are in similar situations. I can sit down and I can talk to a kid. I can tell a teenager, hey, just because you're in this tough situation, just because things are hard, just because something terrible has happened to you, God didn't forget about you. God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. He's weeping with you. He's fighting for you. And he's ready to carry you through to the other side of this deal. And when inevitably they say, how would you know? Because I lived it. That wouldn't be true if God had taken my furnace away. If God just blew the fire out and I didn't have to deal with anything ever. I suffered, but now God uses it for his good and for his glory. I'm not sure that I would work with youth if I didn't experience that as a kid. I'm not sure that they would believe me when I told them that God loves them if I hadn't been through something tough myself. Jesus wasn't sent only to heal our spiritual and physical sickness above all else. He does have compassion. He is with us in our hurting. He sees you. He cares about you. But Jesus' biggest purpose, according to this passage in Luke, is that Jesus's purpose is to guide us into God the Father's arms and to point us to an eternal joy with Jesus, an eternal joy, an eternal life with God. God's good news is good whether our situation changes or if it doesn't change. There's this song that came out in 2007 by Shane and Shane. It's one of my favorite worship bands. It's two guys named Shane. You may have heard of them. But anyway, they had an album called Pages. And in that, the third song on the album is this song called Burn Us Up. And it is about the song, the passage in Daniel and the story that I kind of butchered a little bit trying to tell you just from memory. It's much better if you just read it out of the Bible. So Daniel 3, y'all figure that out on your own time. But anyway, this song is called Burn Us Up, and it's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's the whole song is about trusting God, even if your situation is literally burning up around you. I wish I could sing this for you, but like, I'm a little nervous about that. Like, I don't get real nervous about public speaking, but I feel like public singing, we should all be afraid. I'm going to just read the lyrics. How about that? Okay, you sit there. I'll read the lyrics. It says, this is the bridge of the song. So the verse of the song, the chorus of the song, everything's just telling that story out of Daniel 3 about how everybody's supposed to worship this image of gold, and these three guys aren't doing it. And so when it gets to the bridge, it says, you are able to deliver from the fires of affliction. You're not an image of gold. You're the God of all. You have made us. Come and save us. We are yours. But even if you don't. The theme that we've seen over and over in the book of Luke is that Jesus is greater than. This week, Jesus is greater than our sickness. Jesus is greater than our affliction. Jesus is greater than our suffering. But do we really believe that? As people who honor God, as people who are Christians, as people who gather here with the hope of learning to be more like Jesus, as the hope to honor God with our lives and to follow Jesus' teaching, do we trust God even when we're faced with a metaphorical furnace? When it's tough, when it's unfair, when it's expensive, when it's miserable, when it's painful? Do we love God when we face trials of many kinds? Do we love God even when we feel like what we are going through is not good? Do we trust God even if he doesn't heal us? Do we trust God even if he doesn't save us in the way that we thought that he would? Do we trust God will give us joy even when we don't have happiness? How do we have faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? By reminding ourselves daily of the cross. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves hourly. Sometimes it's minute to minute. When I'm walking around in open mouth wailing in the neighborhood and crying out to God, please, please let Bam Bam grow up. Please, please heal the cancer in his body. Please, please be with the little girl in our congregation. Please, please. When we're begging, do we still trust that God's going to do it? And even if he doesn't, do we still love him? Do we still know that he's good? Because Jesus took the ultimate suffering on the cross. Our temporary suffering here on earth is short. And it doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that it's right, but God takes terrible things, and he molds them, and he changes it for his glory. Are we going to trust that even when it hurts? Looking to the cross is not something that's easy, especially in the moments where it's really painful. I've heard story after story of God bringing people to the other side of really hard situations. Some of you that are sitting out in the pews right now, you have stories that way, way, way more eloquently say how good God is, how he's brought you through difficult situations, and how he has changed terrible things that happened in your life for good. You know that God is who he says he is. You know that God loves us, and you know that his love is deeper and wider than any of our suffering. But this is a continuous process. The same God who performed miracles, the same God who we sing about, the same God as to why we all come together in this room, he loves you and he is with you, and he's going to climb into that fire with you. He might not take your furnace away. You might still be in that same situation, but he's in that fire with you. And he's going to protect you overall because Jesus died on the cross and took the ultimate suffering to help us be able to endure the suffering that we have to face here. Jesus is greater. Jesus loves us. He's greater than our suffering and our need for healing. He's bigger than our situation. Do we believe him? Do we believe that God is good? Jesus, we believe. Help us when we don't. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for knowing our situation in and out. Thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to know you and to walk with you in good situations and in bad. Thank you for giving us a church family to lean on in times of need. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for feeling our heart. Thank you for understanding where we're coming from. Thank you for holding us in your arms. We know that you are a compassionate God and the ultimate healer and comforter. We also know that ultimately our life is about you and about your glory. And we pray that whatever it is that we have to face down here, that we still give you honor and praise because you are good, even when our situations are not. You are good, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you so much for stepping into the fire, not just with three Jewish men hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but with each and every one of us every day that we live, every day that we walk, every day that we face tough things. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.